If you've been with us in this series in Galatians, I'm hoping you've noticed something by this point. I'm hoping you've noticed a bit of repetition. I'm hoping you've noticed that there's something that the author of this letter we're looking at just keeps on talking about. I'm hoping you're noticing it just kind of like we noticed it back in Ecclesiastes. Do you remember when we did Ecclesiastes? And week in, week out, it just kept coming at us. Meaningless, 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 to get to the point where you're thinking, I just can't think, I can hear this anymore. And then you start to get it. It's usually after that amount of time. Now, this is what's happening for us, I think, in Galatians. There's something coming for us, and it's this. Grace, grace, grace. Paul just keeps saying, you're justified by faith, not works. You're saved by faith, not works of the law. It's all about grace received by faith, and just keeps coming. Are you noticing that? Are you hearing that? In your growth groups, are you wrestling with that? Paul's effectively keep writing in this way where he repeats himself a lot because he's trying really hard to straighten out the Galatians. He really wants to sort them out because they've got a pretty serious issue. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 with me. I don't know where he is. I seem to have lost it. There it is, Galatians 3. Paul's concern for them is this. They once had the gospel of grace when he brought it to them. They were pagans, they didn't know anything, and he came and he brought them the gospel of grace and they received it and they received salvation. But now they've moved to a different gospel, the gospel of works, you could call it, where they've added something to Jesus. They had just Jesus and now they added Jesus plus Jewish custom, Jesus plus Jewish law. And the problem is this, if you add works to grace, you ruin the whole thing. If you add anything to Jesus, you lose Jesus. You end up with no gospel at all, no salvation at all. So Paul is speaking to the Galatians and he's trying to call them back to grace, the gospel of grace alone, knowing that it is the only way to actually find yourself right with God. That's how you get yourself sorted out. By grace alone. Now, the way Paul does it is from a whole bunch of different angles through the letter. What we're looking at here in the second half of chapter 3, what Paul does is he effectively takes them back a couple of thousand years in history to make a big point. And the point is pretty simple. God's always been on about grace. It's what he's always been doing. It's always been grace, grace, grace. It's never been about anything else. To earn salvation with God or earn favor with God, he's always been about grace. And so he takes them back through history and does a quick tour of history. And it's a tour for them and it's a tour for us. So I'm trusting it's going to help us as well. He effectively takes them back 2,000 years to the time of Abram. Well, it's 2,000 years for them, 4,000 years for us. Back to the time of Abram, back in the ancient world, where the gospel of grace is first announced. The promise of grace is first given by God. God's solution for a broken humanity is first announced with clarity to Abraham. And you pick it up in Genesis chapter 12. That's where we just had it. So keep something here in Galatians and flick quickly back to Genesis 12 with me and have a look at what is said to Abraham. Let's see if I can find it. Look at the nature of the promise. Verse 2, chapter 12, here's God. He takes a pagan camel herder and he makes an insane promise to him. And I want you to notice the nature of the promise. And the nature of the promise is, I will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. There's the gospel announced in advance. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed, will be saved. Salvation will come to all nations through you and the nation that I'm going to make out of you. And he's not calling Abraham to do anything effectively. He's just saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is my initiative. All you need to do is believe that I'm going to do it. And that's what we get here. We get God making a promise to Abraham. And the promise is, I'm going to do this amazing thing for the whole of broken humanity through you. And Abraham's response is, okay,
I believe. And this is what makes Abraham right with God. He basically has faith, which is what belief is. It's what trust is. He basically says to God, okay, I trust you can do it. I don't know how you can do that. I'm a really old man. So is my wife. Well, she's an old woman. She's an old man. But, you know, we're both old. I don't know how you're going to bring a nation from us. But I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust the promise that you've made, that you're going to bring salvation to the whole world. And it says Abraham is justified by his faith. It was his belief that made him righteous. In other words, simply by trusting God and saying, yeah, okay, I believe you're going to do it, he's made right. He gets salvation effectively by belief. And friends, that promise that's made to Abraham and that way of becoming right with God by simply trusting and believing that God's promise of grace is going to work is the same way we are made right with God today. That promise of grace continues and is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, so that we today are saved by grace through faith as well. Faith in the promise fulfilled in Christ. Now have a look at the image that I've... Here's an image that I'm trying to help us kind of get these concepts, because sometimes law and promise and grace and it just all kind of gets a bit mixed up. But here's effectively, I think, what Paul's trying to say. God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham believes it and is righteous by faith in the promise. Got that? And that is the very same promise of grace that saves Abraham that continues right through to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, we see that it's the promise fulfilled in him. He's the seed that was spoken about. And now we today are righteous by faith in Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise. Christ comes, the one to fulfill all things, and we now live in the new age of the Spirit, saved by grace through faith. There's the promise. There's the promise of grace that was given thousands of years ago, fulfilled in Jesus and continues today. There is what God is on about. There's his big thing, grace, grace, grace. This is how he approaches humanity. This is what he offers. This is what he brings to us in Christ. Now, Paul's dealing with a question in the letter that he's got here about law. And, well, what do we make of law? If God's always been on about this promise of grace, how does law fit in? That's what everyone's kind of struggling with. And as you're reading Paul's argument here too, you might just be thinking, yeah, how does law fit in? Well, look at verse 17. Oh, I didn't even read from verse 16, did I? I just started talking. Sorry. Here's where I got all that from. Look at verse 16. The promises were... Well, look at the Bible too here, okay? The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into his seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. In other words, the promise is given to Abraham. It's fulfilled in Christ. There's the promise of grace. Now look at verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Because here's the big question. Well, if God's always been on about grace, what happened with law? Did that interrupt grace? Did that change things? And he's saying, no, it didn't change anything. Here's how law fits in, and here's how I've put it in graphically. And by the way, this image is actually in your hand on the way in. There should be a printout so you can scribble on it and take it home. I'm just hoping that this would help. Go to the next slide there, and we'll... Here's how law fits in. 430 years after God makes the promise to Abraham, God brings the law to Moses. You know, God's people's first prophet, effectively. And the law, when we talk about law, we're talking effectively of the Ten Commandments that are given to Moses, which are really a summary of the law. If you want the whole of the law, you keep reading on through Leviticus and you get all the details. Basically, the law given to God's people, here's how you are to live for God. Here's how you're to live when you move into the land. Here's how you're to display my holiness. Live like this. And so the law is given after the promise came. Are you with me? The law is given to Moses, but the law is not permanent. The law is basically only up to a point, up to the point of Jesus. See, the problem is the law didn't really fix anything. In fact, very the opposite. The law actually led to humanity living under a curse and God's people under a curse because they couldn't keep the law. But then one came who could, the Lord Jesus, keeps the law perfectly, takes on himself the curse that God's people deserve for not being able to keep the law. Galatians 3:13, Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The big point Paul's trying to make here, though, is this, and there's lots of things to be said, but here's the big point. Don't miss it. Law, the coming of the law for that section, does not affect the promise. It doesn't interrupt the promise. It doesn't set aside the promise. It doesn't change the promise. That's the big point here. The law comes and it's all about what people need to do, and it's temporary. You notice the nature of the promise was God saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to bring grace to you. The law comes and it's all about, well, thou shalt not and thou shalt do this. So it's all do and don't. Very different nature. And it's temporary and it brings a curse. The promise is permanent and God will keep it and has kept it in Christ. The law comes and it's temporary and it doesn't affect the promise. Big point, the promise stands. The promised survives. The promise is permanent. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Inheritance meaning eternal inheritance, salvation, righteousness with God. If it depended on the law, well, then what's the promise there for? No, it doesn't depend on the law. The law was not given to make people right with God. It doesn't work. The promise is what makes you right with God. It's grace that God gives in the promise that makes a person right with God. The problem is, many people began to live as though the law could get you right with God. And actually, it's our tendency as humanity to think that following laws and rules will actually make us right with God. Trying to get righteous by works of the law. But you hear here that it just doesn't work. In fact, Paul's quite down on the law. You might notice his tone all the way through this letter. Law doesn't work. Law doesn't work. No one gets righteous by works of the law. Verse 21, we're told, it's not the law that's going to impart life to you. Following any kind of code won't save you. And the law was never intended to impart life and righteousness. That's not why the law was given. The only way a law could make you right with God is if you could keep the whole of it perfectly. But they couldn't. We couldn't. God knew we wouldn't be able to. No one keeps the law perfectly. So in effect, the law brings a curse and leads to death. But Jesus takes that death on himself. So, if you're following what's being said here, I'm hoping that one big question is coming to mind. I'm hoping it's this. So why did God bring law? What's the point of law? If it's not meant to be the way to be right with God, and really it just causes more problem than anything else, why did God bring it? What's the point? And verse 19, Paul would kind of join you in asking that question or anticipating that's a question you're going to ask. Look at where he says it. Why then was the law given at all? If it was just temporary and it just caused people to live under a curse and lock everything up under sin, why was it brought? Is God just being cruel or mean? Is God just teasing humanity by saying, okay, I've got something for you. Keep these rules. I know you can't, but I'm going to tell you to do it anyway. And if you can keep them, you'll live forever. You know, is God just being cruel, bringing the law? No. He's actually been incredibly merciful and kind by bringing the law. Let me explain. The purpose of the law is this. Look at verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. Now, you've got to kind of dig into this. The law was given because of transgression. You got that? Transgression meaning sin, you know, rebelling from God. Because of the presence of sin and our tendency to want to run from our Creator, the law was given. The code was given. Now, how does it help? How does the law help? Some would say the law itself does kind of restrains evil, kind of holds us back a little bit, protects us from running off headlong into ruin. But I don't think that's what's on view here. I think what Paul is saying here is this, in regards to how the law helps. It's the exact opposite of that. Law actually brings out sin. And that's helpful. Law actually highlights sin, causes it to bubble to the surface. Law was brought because sin existed, but it wasn't being acknowledged. Law helps sin to be recognized as sin. Law helps, makes sin more obvious. It's, and so law is actually also described as a guardian there, and that's why it's described as a guardian. Look at verses 24 and 25. Hang in there with me. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. Why? The law is called a guardian here, meaning custodian or even teacher. But a very particular kind of guardian, this kind of a guardian, an authority figure that comes and gives you a stack of rules to follow. Here's how to live. Here's how to operate in a way that displays the holiness of your God. And they're given so that you would please notice where you fall short. That kind of a teacher. A teacher that wants you to see where you go wrong. Wants to highlight areas where you fail. A teacher that wants you to not just live on oblivious to your sin, but to see it. So the law is like that kind of a guardian, or like a mirror. Graham mentioned this last week. The law is given, it's kind of like a mirror. Now, what does a mirror do? A mirror, if you draw near to it, helps you see what's really going on for you, yeah? A mirror is the kind of thing that helps you take a close look at yourself and see your true state. Now, each night when the kids are brushing their teeth, I usually need to come in and stand next to them so that they do brush their teeth and help them when they need to. Now, usually when they're brushing their teeth, I find myself standing there in front of the mirror. Do you ever do that? Up close. I stand in front of the mirror and I kind of lean in like this. I'm a bit horrified what I see when I lean in. Because when I'm far from, actually I don't look at the mirror very much, but usually I go through life thinking I'm pretty damn gorgeous, right? But when I draw near to the mirror, just being honest, when I draw near to the mirror, you're thinking that too, right? When I draw near to the mirror, I find myself going like this and squawking and just going, oh my goodness. You know, as I'm thinking, you're joking. Up close, we've got some serious issues going on here, right? Mirrors, if you draw near to them, show you exactly what's going on. If you think you're gorgeous, you go close to a mirror and you'll see you're not. That's like what the law is. You think you're pretty good, draw near to a law, a code, try and follow it, dot the I's, cross the T's, you'll see you're not as good as you are, as you think you are. The law is to highlight sin and help you see where you fall short. Now, how is that merciful? How is it merciful for God to actually devastate us as we see our own sin? Well, it's just a hard lesson about truth, but the kind of lesson we really need, the kind of lesson they really needed. No doubt it's devastating when you see the truth of your condition. And law, any kind of instruction, actually does show, it did show them, does show us that we all fall seriously short of God's standard. And here's how it gets merciful. When you see how short you fall, when you see the true state of your brokenness, you'll see there's nowhere else to run but to God's grace. Because you'll see there's nothing you can do about it yourself. In fact, you won't run to God's grace. You won't desire God's grace. You won't get God's grace until you see your sin. Until you see your true state, your true condition. Friend, law is given as a hard lesson about the need for grace. Law is given at that moment, while the promise is still intact, to drive them back to the promise. Law is given to steer and direct God's people back to the way of salvation, which is the promise of grace. Always has been, always will be. Ultimately, law points to Jesus, helps you run to him. Friends, we've got a consistent God who approaches humanity with a promise and acts through history to keep it. He works tirelessly in history to present his grace and preserve his grace to us. The only way to find yourself right with God, righteous, the only way to be saved is by the grace of God. by receiving an undeserved gift, by receiving unmerited favour. And there's never, ever been any other way. Paul says we are called to live in the grace of Christ. And he says of himself, I do not set aside the grace of God. Do you get grace? Do you really understand and embrace and celebrate the grace of God? Do you see what God has been on about through history? Do you see how much he has done? And when I say, do you get grace? I don't mean just simply on an intellectual level. I think the concept of grace is easy to get. Oh, free gift that you don't deserve. Yep, tick, get it. Harder to accept grace off anyone or anything. Harder still to actually get the grace of God in Christ. And that's what I'm asking tonight. Do you get the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Do you embrace it? Do you celebrate it? Because it's at the very heart of what God is doing and has done. I want to speak particularly tonight to those of you who have been coming to church for a long time. You know, if you're new around here, chances are you don't get grace yet, and we really want you to get it, and we want to celebrate when you do get it. But tonight I want to talk particularly to those of you who have been around Christian things for many years. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to those of you who have been moving in Christian circles for ages, even involved in church, working hard even to live Christianly for many years. I want to talk to you. And I want to ask you, do you really get grace? And I'm asking you that question because it's entirely possible to be part of church, involved in church, fitting in, doing all the stuff. It's entirely possible to do all the stuff and belong to church without really getting grace. You can belong to church, but not be converted to Christ. And friends, the longer you're around, the harder it is to admit you don't really get it if you don't. But friends, if that's you, the most important thing to do is to own where you're at, come clean about what's really going on in your belief systems. The worst thing you can do is to just keep covering it up, keep pretending you get it, keep making it out as though you're on the right track and keeping people off your case. The best thing you can do is acknowledge deep, serious doubts and concerns about God and his things. The best thing you can do is say, you know what? I've been around here for ages. In fact, I've been in churches for ages, but I don't really get grace. I hear us singing about it. I see people with joy about it, and I try to pretend like there's joy. I try to make it out when I answer questions in Bible study like I get it, but I really just don't get it. And I want to talk to you tonight. Friends, it's exciting to see people who are new to the faith get this. It's just as exciting to see people who have been around church for a long time get this. And to kind of celebrate that, and we see that a lot, and to kind of celebrate that tonight, I want to get Ali up. Ali's going to come and share her story. Can you give Ali a bit of love on her way up? Ali's been sharing a fair bit of her story with me recently and with others recently. I'm going to give you this because I don't need it. Yeah, okay. Just like holding it. And well done. Thank you for being willing to get up here and share. I've told Ali she can just look at me. Don't have to worry about all you guys if she feels nervous.
Sorry, I can't see them anyway.
Okay. And really, I'm not too bad to look at, really, am I?
Not too bad.
Just don't come too close, all right? You'll see the truth. Ali, you've been around church things for many years. How long had you been around things?
I've been a Christian since I was 18, so 10 years? No. Just over 20 years, yeah.
Okay. And yet, it's kind of more recently, perhaps even a year and a half or 2 years ago,
you
started to notice that there were things that were missing for you. Mm. What did you notice?
Well, I guess it was, I don't want to say a feeling, but I think it was whenever I'd hear, you know, do you really get that you are saved? I had to, you know, search my heart and say, no, I don't really get that I am. I didn't really have that assurance of my salvation. I felt it deep down inside that I didn't really have that assurance.
Mm. And that's a hard thing to feel, isn't it?
It's scary.
Mm. Mm. And that's the kind of thing did you feel like you just wanted to kind of keep that quiet?
Yeah, look, I think I was in denial a little bit. I think I was probably really irresponsible. Mm. You know, you never know when your life's going to end. Mm. And I think I was probably just pushing it aside, hoping that one day I'd get it, that I'd get that feeling.
Mm.
But yes, it's very scary.
Mm. Mm. Now, what did God do to help you be able to acknowledge that?
Well, I think he just really enabled me to hear for the first time, you know, what I'd been hearing for the last 20 years in church, that it doesn't matter if I'm coming to church, if I'm going to Bible study, doesn't matter. That doesn't mean anything really to my salvation, although it's great and it's important for your faith.
Hmm.
But it's just an acknowledgement and a trust in Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us, and that's, you know, die on the cross and rise.
So you saw that coming to church and being in Bible study doesn't make you right with God.
No, it doesn't make us a Christian. It doesn't save us. Coming to church doesn't save us. Mm. Or going to Bible study doesn't save us. Mm. It's faith in Christ.
Mm. Now, I can imagine that was a kind of a humbling thing for you to be able to admit that perhaps you weren't right with God.
Mm.
In fact, you said, I think you said to me 2 weeks ago, as you look back, you said, I'm so glad I didn't die before some changes happened. What?
Yeah, look, when I think about it now, I just think, you know, how amazing God is, that he's been so patient with me that I could have died, you know, over the last 20 years, and I can say with certainty that I wouldn't be with him now.
Mm.
So I'm so thankful that, you know, he's moved through me basically. It's nothing that I've done. It's simply just, you know, God's spirit working within me to open my eyes and my heart.
Mm. And so when he did start to open your eyes and your heart, what did you start doing? Like, what then happened for you?
Well, I changed Bible study groups and started in a group with ladies who are new Christians. So they've just come out of the life course. And so I joined their group and just sort of felt comfortable that I could ask the right questions. Hmm. That if I didn't know anything or I wasn't sure, I could ask without feeling embarrassed or that I was going to get judged. And I knew that they were there to support me, so I sort of felt comfortable to dig in a little bit deeper, and I think also praying a lot more and just asking God to guide me in the right direction and to continue to open my eyes and my heart and help me to trust in him.
Is that a humbling thing for you to kind of jump out of a normal Bible study and into a new Christian?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, half the ladies, well, pretty much most of the ladies in my group knew more than I did, and it was, you know, it's embarrassing to be a Christian for 20 years and have ladies who are in your group that are, you know, newly saved and know more than you do.
Mm.
So it's very humbling.
Yeah. Mm. And courageous to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what's happened now? Like, what are some of the things that you've started to understand in the Bible, and what's happened to your life?
Oh, huge things, I guess. You know, I've brought a couple of friends to church over the last few months, which is probably, that might be the first time I've ever done that in 20 years. So, you know, feeling a bit more brave to approach people and ask them if they want to come to church. And I think too, just being more committed with my own Bible studies and making the things of God a priority in my life.
And you're starting to understand the Bible now more than you ever did.
Oh, huge. I just said to Chris tonight, you know, I think basic things like, I didn't know Abraham was the first Jew. You know, basic things like that I should know, you would think, after being in church for 20 years. So it's really exciting to me. I just sort of feel like my eyes are open and I have a clarity that I never had before. I can just hear things and see things that I was never able to before. Cool.
It's awesome.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Great. Now, before everyone just gives you some love, is it all sorted out now? You're all
you've hit 10 out of 10 and it's all sorted, so you can just sit back and relax?
No, definitely not. I think this is a race for life, really. I think there's no finish line until we're in heaven, which I'll be there now. But, you know, there's no finish line, and it's a, you know, faith is action-based. It's a constant mindfulness and action about digging in and praying and making God the priority in everything you do. It takes action. It's not just a, you know, a sit back now, cool, I'm saved.
You would say you're concerned to keep moving.
Absolutely, yeah. It scares me not to keep moving.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Oh, bless you, Ali. Can we give Ali some love for being so good on you? Well done. You did it. Friends, I talked Ali into getting up and share there because I convinced her that, I tried to convince her that there would be some of you here tonight who might be encouraged to acknowledge where you're at right now and admit that there's some big things missing possibly, even though you've been around these things for many years. Can you do a diagnosis of your heart and acknowledge where you're really at? Can I help you do that? I think there's multiple signs and pieces of evidences that point to whether a person really gets grace or not. There's heaps of them. And I wrote 15, but I'm just going to share three of them with you. Three key pieces of understanding that might help you to be able to diagnose yourself and test whether you really get the grace of God or not. These three areas: sin and judgment, growth, and assurance of salvation. Just three, but I think they're pretty three key big ones. So here's the first one: sin and judgment. The signs that you possibly don't get the grace of Christ would that you would view sin like this. Sin is the bad things that I do, the mistakes I make. And really, I see how I go, how much of a sinner I am, primarily just compared to other people. That's the scale I work off. So I look around and I think, well, I don't do as much sin as that person over there, or I certainly don't do as much sin as those people who are pure evil on the other side of the world. And so I consider myself to be not that bad because I'm better than them. And so the concept of judgment, God's judgment on me, you think, oh, give me a break. I'm trying my best. I'm a basically good person who just makes some mistakes from time to time. That should be enough from God. I'm sure he'll understand. Is that how you view sin and judgment? Because if it is, I want to suggest that that's most likely an indicator you don't get the grace of God. Because if you did, you'd view it like this. You'd see sin and you'd be willing to acknowledge sin, your sin, as a very serious condition. Not just some bad things you do, but an inherited condition that means you have a terminal illness. It is why you're going to age and die. It's why all of humanity dies. And instead of comparing yourself as a sinner simply against other people, your scale will not be against other people. Your scale will be against a holy God. And when you compare yourself to a holy God, you'll see that you fall terribly short and you'll be willing to admit it. You'll hear about God's judgment and you'll say, I can see why I deserve it. I can see that that is a just judge who is holy. And I can see my desperate need for the grace of God because it is my only hope. And when you look at others around you, instead of looking at them and ranking yourself against them and telling other people that they need Jesus and they need to come to church so they can, really you're doing that because you think they need to become good like you. But if you get sin, if you get the grace of God, you'll approach others and want them to hear about Jesus and want them to come to church like one beggar to another beggar. Who comes, you've found out where the bread is, and you come to another beggar just pointing out where the bread is found, not thinking of yourself better than them, just the one that's found salvation, he's found grace. Yeah? Second area, improvement. Improvement as a Christian person, to live more Christianly. A sign that you probably don't get the grace of God is that you see self-improvement, Christian improvement, simply like this. You simply just need to try harder at this stuff. You need to work longer at it. You need to think positively about it. You essentially rely on your own strength, your own rules, your own techniques, your own moral values. And you believe you just need to work harder to improve yourself. But you'll also concede that there's just some things that'll never change because they're just you. And they'll always be you. And that's just who you are right now. If you get the grace of God, you'll think about improvement like this. You'll trust that God lives in you and dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. And you'll expect that he, by his Spirit, will be producing fruit in your life, empowering your desire to be more holy and actually empowering your ability for real change because it'll come from the inside out. And though you recognize you still struggle with the presence of sin in your life, you will be confident in God's ability and will to keep making you more and more like Jesus, because you see that's what he is doing. You understand yourself to be a work in progress, but you believe there will be progress because you have a powerful God living in you. Third area, assurance. When you think about heaven and you hear that question, are you sure you're going to be in there? A sign that you actually don't get the grace of God yet is to think about it like this, to think, heaven, I hope I've done enough. I hope I meet God on a good day. I'm certainly trying my best, but really, how can you be sure? If you do get the grace of God, you'll view assurance like this. You'll actually know for sure and be confident that you will be accepted into heaven. Because your assurance and your confidence comes from the fact that you know that you are accepted now. You are righteous now. You are forgiven now. You have been clothed now in Christ's righteousness, which is the basis of your acceptance. Your confidence is based entirely on what God has done for you, not what you're doing for him. Now, was any of that a helpful way to examine your own heart? If, as I've gone through those things, you can do that real honest and courageous work of asking the question whether you really get grace, if there's any of you that are there thinking, yeah, actually, I don't think I do, then friends, I want to give you a chance to come clean. I want to give you the opportunity, not that you need it from me, but I want to give it to you tonight, the opportunity to know that there's nothing to hide here. There's nothing to hide here. You're among friends. I want to give you permission to say, I really don't get grace. I want to, but I don't get it yet. And know that there will be no change until you can humbly and courageously acknowledge where you're really at. And once you've acknowledged it, then there can be a whole range of options for moving forward. But until you come clean and admit where you're really at, nothing will change. You'll just go on trying to be a good Christian and hoping that's going to make you right with God, but it won't. So the way I want to give you the chance to do that now is I'm going to encourage all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes, but I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're in that place where you're willing to acknowledge you don't really get grace, I want you to pray this prayer. And it's simply a prayer of acknowledgement, okay? It's simply, I just want to lead you to say where you're really at. So if everyone could just bow your heads and close your eyes, and let me pray this prayer for those of you in that place. God, I see evidence that I don't really get this yet. I don't really get you. I don't really get sin or judgment or the cross or grace. But I don't want to pretend any longer. I don't want to just try and save face anymore. I want to know and believe what is at the heart of Christianity, this grace of Christ. Please help me. Reveal this truth to me by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you know who you are. It's not up to me to find out. It's up to you to do business with God. But can I at least give you one piece of encouragement? If you're someone who really did pray that prayer there, I would encourage, there's a whole range of steps you can take from now, and I don't want to be prescriptive, but I do want to encourage you to do at least one thing. I want to encourage you to tell someone who you trust that you prayed that prayer. Someone who you trust will be able to help you think about what are the possible ways forward from where you're at. And so it could be the person you've come with, but it might not be them. It might be someone else. And if you don't know anyone who you trust with that kind of information, do you trust me? Maybe not, but if you do, would you come and tell me? I would love to hear it. I would love to help you think about what the steps forward are. You can grab me tonight. You can grab me. You can email me during the week. You let me know whatever you want. Just that's my one encouragement. Tell someone that you've prayed that prayer, someone who can help you think about whatever the next step would be. And now, for everyone else, for those of you who have already previously come to know the grace of God in Christ Jesus, you've already come to embrace it, you've already been celebrating it with your life, I want to give you an encouragement, I want to give you a word of application tonight, and it's this. If grace, grace, grace is what God has always been on about, then our task is to keep coming back to grace. If his promise of grace is what stretches through time and it is what saves us and makes it right with him, then we need to make sure we just keep coming back to it. And I say keep coming back to it because I want to acknowledge something, and that is that we have a tendency to drift away from grace. Even if you've had a moment in your life where you've come to put your trust in the grace of God, you began with the grace of God, understand this, your tendency will be to drift from it. And I'll tell you how the drift happens. It's very easy and it's very subtle, and you need to notice it because it will be the case for all of us. Your life will begin to change because God will be working changes in your life. He'll be making you more like his son. And so it may be that you're kind of getting your life together a little bit, and you have over the years. But here's how the slip can happen. You can start to look at your life kind of coming together. You can start to see improvement. You can start to see yourself becoming more like Jesus and think, geez, I'm doing all right here. Look what I'm doing here. And you start to think, this is in my own strength, I'm becoming more like Jesus. When it's all the time, it's God by his Spirit working in you. But we start to claim it as our own, just subtly. You just start to get a bit of pride about where you're at in life. And you know you've got a bit of pride about where you're at when you look around and you kind of look at others and just kind of shake your head a little bit. And just kind of, gee whiz, eh? They need to get their act together. They got to get that sorted out. Me over here, I'm doing pretty good. Now, that's evidence that you're starting to think that you're the one in your own strength that's making yourself more like Jesus. And that little slip where you actually do become a little bit more impressive to people around you, they tell you how wonderfully you're doing, you start thinking, well, I think I'm becoming more impressive to God too. And I think the way I'm living, you know, God, I can see how God would want me as part of his team. I can see that I'm working a little bit here to deserve my place in heaven. You know, I can see why God wants to have a relationship. It's just little subtle slips. Expect it. Keep coming back to grace. Keep coming back to grace.